Shut the blood better.
Oh. I knew it. Thanks for being so useful.
Well, everybody's looking at me as I'm doing that.
So this is, this is our, like, our four classes. I hope this has been helpful. I hope this has been thought-provoking for you. Encouraging. I know there's so much that can be said about these topics, and we haven't even skimmed the surface. But maybe this has been helpful to think through the subjects of money and sex and what Paul had to say about it. If you're new to the class, our approach is, if we go to the next slide here, our approach has been to think about idolatry. Hey, Jim, can you go next slide? To think about this image of idolatry, and that in our culture, if we were to see someone bow down to an idol, we think there's something wrong with that person. Like, what is wrong in their mind? Why are they thinking of this individual and bowing down to an idol? But the reality is that we do this as well. It's more subtle, it's not as public, it's not as much in front of others, but we do that as well. And the two biggest idols that we bow down to are money and sex. And so that's what we've been approaching this topic, is that we're talking about idols. We're talking about things that receive our worship, and how we don't want to. We do not want to bow down. If you saw me bow down to that, you must be deceived. You lost your mind. We don't need to do that. And we should have a similar kind of feeling about one another in regards to these other idols. So we spent two weeks talking about money. That was the first 2 weeks of the class. And then last week we talked about sex. We're going to talk about it again today. We go to the next slide. One of our main scriptures that we've been focusing on, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, where Paul says, God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And so money and sex, they are gifts. They're not God, they're gifts. They're gifts given by God to us to be used for our enjoyment, to be used in a way that is a blessing to us and to others. And when we step out of that, we start thinking that they're more than gifts, that they're actually God's that we need to live for. Okay? We think that money that we should live for, or sex is something that should drive our whole life, then we're getting into the wrong arena. Money and sex are good gifts, but they're bad gods. Now, I want to mention this scripture, the next scripture, Ephesians 5:5, which was last week, but it says, no immoral and pure or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has the inheritance of the kingdom of Christ. And of God, to make a point that Paul's talking about idolatry, but what kind of idolatry? What are you talking about, those that are sexually immoral or those that are greedy? And so he's making that connection. That idol isn't just worshiping a goddess or a god, it's not just worshiping Zeus or Artemis or something like that. Idolatry is worshiping money. And worshiping sex, we want to think through, are we doing that? And how are we going to come to stop it? So here we're going to do it. I want to talk really two passages from Paul about sex that we didn't get to last week. And then after that, we kind of close out our class. I've got another special activity. I've got some scenarios, and I want us to kind of discuss against the class like how to handle some certain scenarios that relate to the topic of sexuality. And so I think that'll be kind of fun and interesting. We'll get to that point. So just be aware of that. But to get into these two scriptures, I have a couple of jimmies. You know what jimmies are? They're like, I mean, not an asking, right? You know, like shares and all that. So this is, Jim, okay, sorry. Hey, this is Jim. Well, why is it right there? So you know this, you didn't find this out. Okay, I got out Jimmy's eye. You know what I'm saying? I don't know. Okay, so this is sexuality with, through the images of gifts. Okay. So this is like sexual urges completely uninhibited. Just do whatever you want to do. Okay? That's what it looks like. A horse just running around aimlessly, bucking and going crazy. If we just allow ourselves or our bodies to control us, that's what happens. You just run around aimlessly, bucking crazy. Okay? Okay? So we want to try to control that by the Lord's help. And so the next step is to put a shadow on our sexual desires. And boy, if you have a shadow your sexual desires, that's exactly what's going to happen in person. Their horse is going to buck, and it's going to say, no, I don't want to, I want to just do what I feel like doing, and you start trying to control, and say, no, I'm not going to look this, no, I'm not going to anticipate this, no, I'm not going to think this. That is the way your flesh is going to respond, I'm going to buck against it. Okay, but over time, if you keep working, you're going to get calm down, or you're going to at least try it for a little while. But again, your sexual urges are still going to be, it's going to be a struggle. You know, Paul talks about the struggle in our flesh and our spirit. And that's kind of a struggle. And sometimes the struggle gets the best of us. And then I have to go to the next slide. Sometimes that struggle gets the best of us. And so watch this. Clay is trying to rock the horse in a slow motion. Sometimes we fall short and we fail and we let down our guard and we commit sin and it's this battle that's going on. The spiritual battle Paul talks about in Ephesians 5. Spiritual battle between the flesh and the spirit. But the goal, okay, let's move on. The goal of this hits you really well, not because of the color scheme, but this is a horse. Just calmly trot. And then the rider is calmly. This is the goal, right? The goal is that our sexual, and God made us as sexual beings. There's nothing wrong with having sexual desires. But the problem, the goal is to come to a place where we can ride our horse nice and calm. Where our sexual desires are controlled, and where we're not getting bucked off, but there's an even keel there. Does that make sense to everybody?
But that is Paul's main thought when it comes to sexual desire is self-control. How to rein it in and how to control what our bodies are about. Which is a completely different message, right? And what we talked about last week, Nadia Bolz-Weber in her book, Shameless, you know, the message she was giving is, listen to your urges, listen to your impulses, listen to your desires, and don't be ashamed of them. Paul's message is very different. Paul's message is, you need to control your desires. You need to find a way to control them. Yeah.
When that horse falls backwards with that rider, and the horse falls on the rider, game's over.
Okay, there you go. So we can sometimes make a really big mess. There you go. Yeah. You know what it is to ride a horse? Well, good, Bill. Where did you ride a horse at? Okay, so you rode a horse in those cows. Well, very good. And so Bill, you could have been our illustration. We don't need Jip, we need Bill Baker.
But I want you to keep that image in your mind.
Someone riding a horse, grazing a horse and riding that horse, that's the goal, that's Paul's message in terms of sexuality. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter. Four, I believe. Yes. Just where we were this morning during the sermon. I'm going to read chapter 4, verses 3 and following, and I just want to make a few reflections from that, and then if you have some comments you want to make about the text as well. This is one of the key texts that Paul talks about dealing with sexuality. Notice what he says. He says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Not in passionate lust like the heathen. So that first, remember that first gift of the horse going crazy? That's passionate lust like the heathen. Who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Paul's pretty serious about this stuff. He is serious about this stuff. Now, there's a couple of reflections that I have. Number one, he says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Yeah, has anyone ever asked the question, man, what's God's will for my life? What is God? You guys have a question for? I can answer that question. What's God's will for your life? I'll tell you right now. To be sexually pure. That's God's will for your life. You said it right there. That this is God's will. That you would learn to control your sexual desires to where you can be sexually pure. That is God's desire. That is God's dream. That is God's will for our lives. Now, if you think about it from that standpoint, that frames sexual purity in a little different way. Sexual purity is not a rule to follow. A lot of times that's what we talk about in church. You be pure, you follow a rule. So it's not necessarily a rule to follow. Sexual purity is the kind of life God designed us to live. Do you want to live the kind of life that God designed you to live? I do. I want to be in God's will. Okay, here's the way to live the kind of life God designed you to live. Be sexually pure. That's what Paul's saying. That is God's will. And in Paul's perspective, sexual purity is primarily two things. Number one, it means being chaste if you're not married. Someone give me a definition of chaste. Doesn't mean you're fast. That's chaste. What's chaste? Huh? Yes, pure. So you're not engaging in sexual behavior. Right? That's chaste. Right? Have y'all heard that word before? Give me a lot of strange looks. It's like, okay, either, well, anyways. Chastity about what? So number one is being chaste if you're single. And number two is being faithful if you're married. For Paul, those would be the two main parts to being sexually pure. Now, we can break out from that and talk about, you know, pornography, or we can talk about emotional affairs, and we could go from there. But in Paul's perspective, these are the two things he was foremost concerned about, and that's what he's talking about here by saying, this is God's will for you. If you can be chaste if you're single, and if you can be faithful in your marriage, you are going to be experiencing the kind of life that God has designed you to live. That's pretty powerful stuff, huh? So how do you do that? Number two, he says, you got to control your body. You got to ride that horse, and you got to break that horse, and you got to ride it. He says, you got to control your own body. You can't just let your body go. But there has to be some boundaries that you give your body. Mind over matter. If you don't mind, it doesn't matter. Have you heard of that phrase? Okay, so that's what we're talking about. You've got to control your body. You've got to give your body boundaries where you say, okay, I'm not going to do X, Y, or Z. I'm not going to talk to that person. I'm not going to get online. I'm not going to, you know, go to this place. I'm going to put some boundaries in my life in order to break that horse and get it controlled. Okay? Because if you feed that wild horse, it'll stay wild. Amen? So I hear a story, somebody was telling me, I don't know who it was, Paul O'Reilly, I think it was, telling me a story about some Mustangs down in West Texas that all need to be broken. Anybody hear about that? And so the government has been paying people to break these Mustangs, and there was a girl who broke one of the Mustangs to the point where she could, you know, just go nose to nose with her. Did you hear about that, Matt?
Well, it's kind of back to the wild Mustang. Went in West Texas for years and he died.
Not enough. Breaking down.
And that's
kind of the image here is that Paul's saying your body is a wild Mustang. You don't normally think about that, but it is. You know, all the hormones and things that are in our body is a wild Mustang. So we've got to find a way to break it. And so we put boundaries in our lives, and that helps us to start riding that horse. And to have self-control. And self-control is only going to happen through what? Huh? Matter? No, not through matter. Something's got to come into our life and we've got to cultivate it. What is it? The Holy Spirit. If you want to control your sexuality, you can't do it on your own ability. You can't just have the accountability partners. You can't just say, I'm going to try harder. You've got to let the Spirit come into your life, and you've got to feed on the Spirit. You've got to be open to the Spirit. And as the Spirit comes into your life, and through the Spirit, you develop self-control, and you can ride that wild Mustang of your body, and it can be in control. Yeah, Jim.
It's a good part of what God declares throughout Old Testament and New Testament is be holy because I'm holy.
Yes, and I'm going
to... Purity is God's will. I am the holiness of purity is the way of the Spirit.
Yes.
And this is the way that you can be holy and God is holy.
That's right.
We are making His image and His likeness.
Yes, I'm going to talk about more of that. But yes, you're exactly right. That is exactly what Paul's drawing on. Number three, notice here, he says, unbridled lust is a sign that one does not know God. And this is interesting to me. He says, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. So if you let your body be that wild Mustang, Paul says, okay, he doesn't just say that's unwise, even though it is unwise. He's not just saying that's a bad decision, even though that's a bad decision. He's saying, you don't know God. You are engaging in idolatry. That's what Paul says. You are engaging in idolatry. And I'm just trying to emphasize that because Paul he's just reiterating how big of a deal this is. In our world, we think about sexuality in terms of, well, you need to make wise decisions. You need to make an informed decision. Don't do something stupid. Paul says, no, it's bigger than that. We're talking about whether you know God or not. And if you know God, you are not going to let your body run free. Instead, you're going to control your body by the power of the Spirit. So that's number three. Number four, what Jim was saying about holiness, he says, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Now, whenever you hear the word holy, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take out the word holy, and I want you to put in its place distinct. Or distinct. That fundamentally is what holiness is. It means that we are living a distinctive lifestyle. We're different. We're different than the world, okay? We're separate from the world and in the way we're living. And so you think about... you think about how, okay, our standards, our sexual ethics as Christians is, doesn't agree with a lot of our culture, right? To say you're going to be chaste if you're not married, and you're going to be faithful if you are married, that's not the way a lot of people in the world live, right? Okay? And Paul would say, that's the way it's supposed to be. That in your sexual life, you are going to be distinct from the world. That's what holiness means. You're going to be distinct. So you think about in the Old Testament that probably a lot of Israelite mamas and dads had to have a lot of conversations with their children about why they didn't eat bacon.
Right?
Because you couldn't eat bacon. Old Testament food laws, right? And so they probably had a lot of conversation about that. Well, mommy, but, you know, my Moabite friend, he eats bacon all the time. Son, we're different. We're holy. And part of being holy is we don't eat bacon. Okay? It should be the same way of sexuality. If we're going to be good mamas and daddies and good grandpas and grandmas, we're going to have some conversations with our kids and grandkids. I'm going to say, when it comes to this area, we're different. Your friends might be out there and they might be engaging in all kinds of stuff. They might be wild mustangs running through. That's not the way we do it. Because we are the people of God. We're distinct. That's what Paul would have us do. Okay? That's what he'd be telling us to do. Is don't just assume that our world standards are going to be fine for us. Paul says you don't assume that at all because we are holy. We are distinct. We shouldn't expect the world to conform to our way of thinking. And so we're going to need to have conversations with our kids. We're going to need to have conversations with our grandkids. And we're going to be able to tell them we're different in this area. I know this isn't what they teach. That's cool. I know this isn't what your friends think. I know this isn't what you know other people are doing. But we're different. We're different. And then lastly, he says that the way of the Spirit, we kind of talked about that. Through the help of the Spirit, we develop a charity. Real quickly, thoughts, the reactions to 1 Thessalonians 4. Powerful passage. Love this one. Yes, sir.
I got from a little small farm community in South Panhandle. You didn't go there unless you knew somebody or had a specific job in mind. Otherwise, you never went up there, but it was nothing there, just so happy. These people were hot there, and they had prey animals they didn't want. They always caught and left them off in my own town. We always ended up every year with a large bunch of prey dogs. A large bunch of prey dogs, if you ever watch them, are humanistic and desire that the devil puts on a human.
Okay, there we go. So you're either a wild Mustang or a straight out. That's right. That's right. That's good. That's good. Good illustration. All right, let's move on to passage number 2. Flip over to 1 Corinthians 6. We were supposed to talk about 1 Corinthians 6 last week, and we never got there because we were talking about 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 6, which is probably the center of Paul's thought in terms of dealing with sexual immorality. Let me read this for us. 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 12. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexuality. Flee. Who do you think of in the Old Testament when he says flee from sexual immorality? Joseph. Yeah. Okay. So there's some sins you maybe struggle with. There's some sins you know you work through. This is a sin that you flee from. All of the sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. This is just what my body desires. Paul would say, you are not your own. Your body is not yours. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So I think what was going on
in 1 Corinthians 6, you have people, and go on here, you know, people who are engaging in temple prostitutes. And I think their argument was, this is my mind. I'm engaging with this prostitute with my body, but my mind is still engaged with Christ, right? And so there's kind of this division of mind and body. And so Paul's response to that is to give a theology of the body. To say, your flesh, your skin, the things you can touch, it really matters. Your body matters. It's not just a container for your soul. It's not just some thing that your soul is in that's going to be cast away at some point. No, your body really matters. It matters what you do with it. It matters with how you take care of it. What we do with our body is important. That is a tremendous, you take that point right there. That is such an important point to teach our children. What you do with your body is important. And I'll say, one way to teach that, and the other way over here, is sports, right? You play sports as a kid, you start using your body to do things, you start realizing, okay, what I take into my body affects my level of play, my ability. You start to realize, my body's important. How do you take care of it? I've seen studies done about girls who participate in sports as a teenager are less likely to engage in sexual behavior before marriage. Seen something like that? Because they have more strength of the body. They see what their body can do by playing sports, so they have more respect for it. And so that's what Paul's trying to do here, is he's trying to get the theology of the body and saying, what we do with our body is important. And what happens in the water of baptism is baptism is a physical action that happens to our body. Right? That's something to think about. It's something that happens to our body. And so because of our body has been united with Christ, and so because it is united with Christ, how we use our body is that affects Christ. Do you think about that?
What you do with your body
doesn't just affect you, it affects Jesus. So, let me get you to think twice about it. Gorge myself already. Because what you do with your body affects Christ. That's what he is saying.
Your body is united with Christ. And so because of that, what you do with your body affects Christ. Let me keep reading here. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? So what Paul is saying is there's no such thing as casual sex. There's no such thing as saying, well, I'm just going to engage in sex with this person, with a friend, just do something fun and enjoyable for us to do. But there's no meaning behind it at all. It's just kind of like a meetup or a hookup or whatever. There's no meaning behind it. And Paul would say, that's not true. That's not true. Because if you're taking your body, and what you do with your body matters, and you get out of it with Jesus, and you're taking that body, and you are connecting it with another body. And in that act, there is a power that has. Again, this goes back to our idolatry talk, okay, our idolatry talk. If sex is not an idol, then it has much less ability to capture us. But if it actually can become an idol, then it means there is some power behind it. And that's what Paul says. Sex has power. Do you know that? It has power. that can get inside of your heart, mind, and soul. And so he says, when you engage in it, there's a power that is engaged in that moment, and that power is binding you with that person. So, and there's been studies in the scientific and medical field about what I was reading. One, there's a book that came out called Hooked. It talks about that when you engage in the act of sex, there's three chemicals that your brain releases. One of those is dopamine. And so what does dopamine do? Make it feel pleasure. And then there's two others, oxytocin and vasopressin. Oxytocin, mother's in the room. What's oxytocin? It's a bonding hormone that's released. When is it released? When you nurse. So it bonds you to your child as you nurse. Okay? Vasopressin is kind of the same kind of thing as for the male. Okay? Those three chemicals are released in the act of sex. So when you engage in sex with another person, you are being bonded to that person. You are going to feel closer to that person than before the act itself. And so that's why Paul is saying, what you do with your body matters. And if you take your body and you unite it with a prostitute, you are being bonded together with this prostitute, and you're taking Jesus and you're bonding Jesus to this prostitute. And don't do that. That's what he's saying. No such thing as casual sex because of the bonding that happens between the two people. We say two people become one flesh in marriage. There is some truth behind that, that it's in the sexual confirmation of that where we really see the bonding happen between those two people. We don't talk about it as much, but you have to be careful who you bond yourself to. I remember several years ago we had a guy speak at Southside and we talked about sticky notes. And you remember this maybe? Where it's like you take a sticky note and you stick it on the wall and then you peel it off. I mean, you stick it to the wall, it's going to stick pretty good. And then you peel it off and then you put it on a different wall. Is it going to stick? And then maybe even not. And then you pull the peel off that wall, stick on another wall, maybe stick, maybe not, and then maybe four times not stick at all. It loses the stick at every time. And he was saying that's the way it is with sexual emotional intimacy. That when we engage in sexuality with someone else, it's like we are the stuff to them. And if you rip that person away and you start to engage with a person, it's like taking a sticky note off the wall. And you're going to engage with a person, but you're not going to respect them as much. Not as much. This is what you see happening when people become very promiscuous. Now there is no shame because they have lost all of their bonding abilities. And so they just have sex with whoever. I use the illustration, but we need to recognize that there is forgiveness and healing in redemption through the power of Christ, right? So if I slip up and I'm trying to ride that horse and the horse topples over on top of me, and I bond with someone who I shouldn't be bonding with, there can be healing. Okay? There can be healing. But I think what Paul is saying is be very careful. Because sex is a power that bonds you to the other person. And so be careful about that. And then he closes with that line of, you're not your own, you were bought at a price. What is he talking about there? You were bought at a price. What is he referring to? The cross of Jesus, right? So he brings it back to the cross. Remember we talked about money? The second week of money, we talked about 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and Paul says, remember Christ, who though being rich, what? Became poor, so that we might become rich. He takes them back to the cross to talk about generosity and how to handle money. He does the same thing here with sex. We're talking about how to handle your body. We're talking about what to do with your body. We're talking about riding that wild Mustang and breaking it down. Here's why. It's because of the cross. Because Christ bought you at the cross. And we are his slaves, and so we want to honor him with our bodies. Comments, reactions, 1 Corinthians 6. Get ready. I'm going to read you a scenario, and we're just, I just want to hear a few responses.
What should we do? Okay, what should we do? Scenario number one. A teenager here at church gets involved with a boyfriend, and they engage in sexual activity, and you hear about it through the radio. What should you do, and how should you handle it? Huh?
First thing, who's your
right guy,
and what's the
number of
okay.
Okay, so there might be a question of, okay,
can
I really hear
the truth?
Yes.
Are you dealing with the truth?
Okay. Is it a rumor? Is it true? So I want to question that source. You know, why are you telling me this? Are you telling me this is spread news? Are you telling me this because you think I can get help in some way? Okay, so that's a good one. What else?
Is it going to be
true? Huh?
Do I? Is it going to be
true? Is it going to
be true? Yeah, you know, the way I look at it, and this might not be this way, is if you're spreading news to spread news, that's gospel. If you're spreading news because do you think it actually could be helpful? You're telling someone, do you think it actually could be helpful to the situation and do something about the situation? Then I don't think it's gospel at that point.
That would be one.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, what do you want to say?
I would say to the first because, you know, we all have one of the lives of Christ. So, the first time for me, they said, well, the scenario you just said, I was like, well, first of all, you're a Christian as well as I am. So it's not as I respond to it, but it's confident. But then I know that the way they respond, like, and I know it's just in the church, but at the same time, how are you going to, like, the person?
We don't just assume it's somebody else's problem. We talked about that last week, that sexuality affects all of us. My sexuality had an impact on all of us. Yours on me. You know, and so, because we're tied together as the body of Christ, and that's one thing Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 5. And so, we should care. We should care. Okay, let's move to scenario number two. So a brother in Christ comes to you in confidence and confesses that he is struggling with sexual sin, particularly pornography, and he's coming to you for help. What should you do? How should you help him? What would you say? Okay, so you're going to pray. That's good. That's good.
I just prayed one time in another town that changed me and telling me something. I said, okay, you can tell me, but I have not known the key.
Okay.
I don't even know what you're
talking about. Okay, so but that's a good point. You know, take, you know, acknowledge that, hey, this is, you know, I'm not going to share this with other people. Thanks for entrusting me with this. And I want to be here to help you with that. Let's pray about it.
Need a full sincere advice. Don't give it to them. Just simply show them what the scripture says about it. Let the scripture, let the Bible speak for you.
Okay.
Therefore, it comes straight from God, not from your own interpretation.
Okay. So
you can make up your own mind by what the scripture says.
Okay.
So don't do this with people.
Uh-huh.
And just trust them with your own innate intelligence and goodness to make the right decision.
Okay. And so when you share the scripture,
when you buy it, it's there. It is not mine.
Okay.
It's here for someone.
Okay. So share some scriptures with them to help them. And a couple other things maybe we can do is...
We also encourage them to speak in love.
Okay. Yeah, speak a spiritual leader who can maybe help you during this time. Yes. I think
that's what they're doing.
Huh?
Is that what he's doing?
Well, he's coming to you.
Okay. And I'm not just a spiritual leader.
You can be.
I understand. That scenario, somebody thought about who they're coming to share something that very,
very, you know, hard to bring out. And so, yeah, so I don't know if you have to share it with a minister or an elder, but definitely we want to provide that person with some resources to help them work through that and maybe be an accountability partner for them for a little while to help them. Okay, let's move on to the scenario for you for running out of time. Okay, this is going to be an interesting one. So a married couple comes to you and their sexual life has become a source of pain, frustration, and hurt. They're coming to you for help and advice. What would you say and how would you help them? Now that would be really hard for a couple to do that. Okay, because we don't like to talk about such things, and we understand, that's understandable. And so if they're coming to you, it really is a big problem. Because it would require a lot of pain to force them to actually tell someone about it. And so they're coming to you for help. What would you do?
Now
they're married couple. It's a married couple. Okay, so maybe it's an awkward place for a single person. Maybe they need to say, you know, maybe you need to talk with a minister, elder, counselor, something like that.
A married couple.
Yeah. Okay. This is a tough one. Huh? Yeah. This is a tough one. Yeah.
I've seen a lot of people churches do more damage to situations like this today.
Yeah.
In all these areas.
Yeah, absolutely.
And a lot of people think that they can help them in there.
Yeah.
I think really the right thing is to help them find a Christian marriage counselor and work with them after a while to find someone who is not even an elder, but an elder in the church. But I don't know that I would be qualified to sit down and talk to someone on this issue.
Yeah.
I would pray for them. But I would definitely, the first thing I would do, those who look for a good Christian marriage counselor who specializes in sexual problems, connect from there.
Yeah. A lot of, hang with me just a moment. A lot of times, if sexuality is a problem in a marriage, it's because there are other things in the marriage that are a problem too. And so sometimes helping people to see that, maybe that, you know, how are you communicating? How are you on just showing love and care for one another? Those kind of things are really important to, that's good, Council Lundy. Okay, last one, real quick. A brother in Christ has become infatuated with another lady at work. He knows it is wrong for him to pursue a relationship with her, but he's attracted and she's flattered, and sparks are beginning to fly. He wonders why this could be wrong when it feels so right. What would you say? How would you respond? Yes.
Okay.
Treat them lightly. We don't need to take a brush them right off and give some nice words. But we need to really be there for our Christian brothers and sisters in these areas and help them to not bow down to the idol. That's to be faithful. Let me lead a closing prayer and then we'll be done. Lord, we thank you for our study this month as we opened up your word and as we try to understand what Paul has said about these two areas. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to not bow down to idols. That you would help us to not get into our flesh, but instead to break that wild mustang of our body and to exhibit the characteristics of self-control and have generosity when it comes to money and to have purity when it comes to our sexuality. And just guide us in that word. Bless us as we try to be faithful and distinct in these areas.